Lord. We just want to declare who you are, what you are. You are the beginning and the end, you're the Alpha and Omega. And what you are, Lord, is beautiful. What you are is salvation. What you are is eternal. What you are is our Father who art in heaven. Thank you. Thank you that from your place of hallowed authority, you chose to show your beautiful face to us. And we're just going to stay in this place for a moment with the band just gently in the background. And if you feel there's maybe one or two people, your idea of what beauty is or what beautiful is has been warped. And it's been messed up and broken. And it starts with how you view yourself. It's hard for you to understand that God has made you someone beautiful when everybody else is saying and speaking things over you that is not beautiful. And you started to believe that lie about yourself, and because of that, it's even hard for you to see God as being beautiful. Because how could a beautiful God make something so ugly is what goes through your mind. And in this place for a moment, just rest a little bit. We're not going to force our way into God's presence. We're not going to force our way to the foot of His throne. Jesus made that way open to us. For us to just walk as slow as we are able or as fast as we want to the feet of our Father, so He can speak to us and say, "My daughter, you are so beautiful." Regardless of what the world is trying to say to you and how they're trying to break you down, you are beautiful. Because I created you to be a blessing to this world. I created you to be the epitome of beauty. Thank you, Lord. Is anybody with a picture or a word as we just stay in this place of worship? Any members?
If I can just add to what Theo said and the scripture. For the last while, it's really been on my heart, that word life. And even when they asked me on the video, like, I didn't really say this, but what I actually also wanted to say was that life is something that I feel like the church shouldn't only do with God. And that's what we've been doing. We've been living life with God, and we're so amped about God, and that's great. But I just feel like we came to a place where God wants us to start living life with those around us. And you know, that's the season that's passed. We had to really push into God to get so amped to go out and to go live life with those around us. And I just really believe that's what God is calling us to.
Yes, Lord, I just want to thank you for the word, Lord. Thank you for the word that brings life and it gives life and that is life. And Lord, as this evening, Lord, as we sit and we want to hear from you, Lord, and we want to know what it is you're saying for us going forward, Lord, to prepare us for that encounter that we will have in the week, Lord, as we live our life out in the world, Lord. As Chris has said, Lord, that we need to start living our life, Lord. But Lord, I just pray and I ask that you will equip us to be prepared to share that life, the life that is Jesus Christ, with whoever you bring into our presence, Lord, whatever moment you have set aside for this week for us, Lord, and that we'll not pass that moment by because we're so distracted by our wanting to preserve this life through our work and through our studies and whatever it might be, Lord, that we'll always be mindful of the fact that ultimately for eternity our purpose here is to share this life. To give a reason for the hope that is in us. And that reason is you, Jesus. And, you know, Lord, we just want more of you, Jesus, and less of all the trivial things of the world, all the feeble things, Lord, that are doomed to fade away, as you say in your word, Lord, but you will stand, Jesus, and your word will stand, and wash us this evening with your word, Lord. May it not be by fancy words, Lord, but by your spirit this evening that we are ignited once again, Lord, to not just leave here tonight, Lord, but to flow out of here tonight, to wash over the town. As that standard, that tsunami wave of love and hope for a world that is currently so hopeless, Lord. Thank you that you've chosen to call us by name, to set us as lights in the darkness, Lord. But may we discover that flame again, Lord. Discover how powerful it is, and that the darkness cannot put it out. It will burn eternally. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, band. One Direction minus one. It's not very often we have an all-boy band up here. So then any of the ladies going, woo! But everybody seems to have a boyfriend or girlfriend here. So sorry, guys. You guys are better than One Direction. I don't actually know any of One Direction songs, but if they were a Christian band, I'm sure you'd be better than them. So interesting. I am, one of two things could happen tonight. I could be like Bismarck Duplessis yesterday coming onto the field and not really making much of a difference, or I could be like Bob Skinsteak back in his heyday, super sub. Originally, Pastor Heinrich was going to preach tonight, but it was his weekend off. So I said, look, I'll share Sunday evening, that way you can take your whole weekend off. And I felt I had something God laid on my heart. So I'm trusting what I've got on my heart you'll receive and you'll understand. I believe it's from God, but that you'll understand as I try to formulate and put together what God has put on my heart. Because He did put on my heart quite a while ago. So hopefully I'm Bob Skinsteak tonight and not Bismarck from yesterday. But anyway, this word, it's interesting. All this talk about life, I actually only clicked now as I was about to start. But my message tonight is called Desert Life. Okay, it's got the word life in it. So it's almost like choose life. It's halfway there. But there was desert life, and I actually got this when we were at men's camp, funny enough, earlier in the year. We were sitting there, and I think Pastor Fred was busy preaching his powerful, what's it, godly men, you know, godliness message, and everybody was being impacted, obviously myself too. But as I was sitting there, every now and then God just drops something on my heart, and I've decided when He does that, I'm going to take notes. Okay, yes, Lord, yeah. I wasn't good at it at varsity or at school, so I'm trying to get better at it now. So while I was sitting there, I just felt God lay this on my heart. So I literally whipped out my phone, thank goodness for modern technology, because a pen never seems to be around when you need it. Like when you're on the phone, you're like, where's a pen? And you put the hang up, and then you find 10 pens lying right next to where you're looking. But anyway, so I jotted it down, and I just felt like He kind of gave me a layout for not knowing when, but hopefully it's for tonight. I believe it's for tonight. And it really gave me was desert life. Okay, and the whole concept that I felt God gave me was, often, I don't know about you, but it feels like my whole life is in a desert. Okay, what do I mean by that? Obviously, first of all, a desert, the scripture obviously often uses the word wilderness. And I've got the Greek up there also to show that I'm not lying. The Greek word is eremos, okay, which refers to uncultivated, unpopulated, kind of barren ground. So most translations now will use the word wilderness, but some older translations will use the word desert, and it's not right or wrong. I was just trying to explain the concept that this Aramis is talking about, and not Aramis the deodorant. I don't know if do they even still have that? I don't know. But anyway, do they? Hey, okay. But anyway, Aramis referring to uncultivated, barren, just harsh land. In other words, a desert. Okay, and there's a thing about a desert, and I think, yes, sometimes I feel like this life is a never-ending desert. It doesn't matter how hard you work, it feels like your yield for the amount of effort you put in is so low. Who feels like it sometimes? Like you're putting in so much effort, and you feel like what you got out disappears before you've actually even been able to enjoy it. Okay, I'm the only one. Okay, but I find it like it. You dig, and you just want that little bit of water, and you get it, and it's like, or you scoop it up, and before it reaches your mouth, it evaporates again. That's how it feels sometimes, and it's just every day, and it's not just work. In our studies, for those who are still in school, we're at varsity. I mean, if you think, it used to drive me crazy. One of my majors was physiology. Oh, it used to drive me crazy. They'll be like, study this. I'll be like, which chapters? No, this. And you're like, okay, which chapters? No, the book. Study the book. You're like, okay. Then you get to exams, and it's like 10 questions. You made me study 500 odd pages for 10 questions. I mean, you know, so it doesn't always feel like you're getting the same amount of yield for how much work you put in. Okay, not that I studied that super hard, but it's the principle of it. You know, a whole book and then it's 10 questions, you know. Relationships. You know, it's the same thing, relationships. Whether you're married or unmarried or trying to get married, hoping to get married, friendships, whatever it is, you put in so much time and effort and you get an XOXO reply. Or they forget your birthday. Or, you know, and it's kind of the biggest response you can get is that they reply to your WhatsApp, you know, 2 days later. You know, and it's just sometimes you get despondent. You know, you get tired and it's just like you're walking and it just feels like this desert because as soon as you feel you've got a breakthrough, it dries up before you've even reaped any benefits or you feel like you've reaped any benefits. And for some people, and you know, you can compare to one another, my desert is bigger than yours. No, yours isn't that bad. You've got an oasis. You know, you've at least got this. But everyone, in one way or another, is living this desert life. You know, one person has got it, you know, going well at work, but then his relationships are suffering. You know, one person's relationship surrounded by tons of friends and tons of people who are just wanting to hang out to them, and they're the life of the party, but they're struggling with their finances at work, or their studies are going down the tube. You know, partying every Friday at varsity. Oh, it's so great. Everybody, this guy's the man. But he can't seem to pass that study. He's studying and his exams and so on. It's not for lack of trying. It's just too overwhelming for him. I was like, I'm talking to myself right there now. But it was more than, wasn't so much overwhelming as it was the too much partying. But still, the principle is for some people the desert just seems bigger than others. But everybody's got a desert that they're working through. And then what I want to look at tonight is just two different approaches to how we live and how we make it through this desert life. And as an example, a perfect example, I'm going to use Jesus after his baptism going into the desert. So I'm going to ask you to read with me quickly. And then from this, I'm going to highlight two approaches to this desert life. Okay, Luke 4, 1-13. Okay, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. So for 40 days he was in the desert. While he was there, he was tempted, and he ate nothing. So he fasted for those 40 days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Whoa. So after 40 days, Jesus was hungry. A little bit of an understatement, but he was hungry. I think that's a point the Bible was trying to get across. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So you see now there's three things that the devil tempts Jesus with. Can many people never make it out of the desert? Or the desert seems harder than others because I believe all of us go through these temptations. Remember it said he got tempted for 40 days. So we owe these three things, but I can guarantee you the devil probably came to Jesus numerous times with these same things, maybe just wording it differently, you know, phrasing it differently, but it came down to these three things over 40 days. Okay, and obviously for ourselves, I'm going to look at just two examples of how the response can determine the outcome or how long you are in the desert. Okay, we see three things that the devil is tempting Jesus with here. The first one is, it's provision, survival. food and water. And it's interesting how he phrases this right at the beginning. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones, you know, to bring you water and to turn into bread and all those sort of things. And then the devil obviously brings that against us very often. In the sense of he convinces us, he dangles that day, it's coming tough now. You have to survive, it's your right. You know, if you're the Son of God, you could change this thing. You know, Brad, if you are loved by God, if you're His Son, if He's called you, just speak it. Change your circumstance of your own free will. And that's what He does. He comes and He says, it's your right, demand it. And that's the kind of theme we see in the world right now. Demand what is rightfully yours. The government promised you houses. You've got a right for service delivery. Demand it. Go on strike. And that's kind of the mindset we see out there now. Take control of your situation. It's up to you. Okay, no one else is going to do it for you because you are such and such. You are meant to be loved. You know, you've got a position. This is your land. You are your great, 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 great Oma Groegi and Opa Groegi own this land, so it's your right. Just take it. That promotion should be yours. It's about survival. Because if you don't get it, your family's not going to eat. Okay? Or you're not going to get that lack of BM, but it's about survival. Okay? Just take it. The second thing is power and authority. Okay? Authority. He says, authority and glory, I'll give it to you. And the thing with us, why that's so tempting, and why I believe the devil will put it out there, is because straight away, if you're in a difficult situation, to have the authority to be able to change your situation, to have people respond to you according to how you feel they should. Not having to debate with people. I mean, imagine how great that would be. You don't have to convince anybody. You just go like that and they do it. And that's tempting. You know, and the world is rife with people wanting their authority without consideration for anything else, but they want to be able to control their circumstance. And the people who are most aggressive in trying to attain that authority are the very same people who were broken at one stage by someone else of authority in their life. You know, to get to that point of no one's ever going to do this to me, I'm going to make sure that I'm the one in authority, that I've got the power to control my circumstance and how people relate to me. I'm going to set that standard. Okay, we make ourselves the absolute. In our mind, we need the authority because I want to be the absolute. I want to set the standard of what is okay, and I want to have the world according to the standard that I believe it should be at so that I can become the one, so that I can live in it. I don't want to be in this desert anymore. I hate deserts. By my authority, I want everybody to change everything, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, literally recreated his own Kruger National Park because he wanted one, because he had the authority. You know, having control and power over your circumstance and how people relate to you. Again, in the third thing we see the devil throwing at Jesus and tempting him with this safety and security of community and relationship. Okay, putting that question mark over whether you are loved, whether you are missed, or whether you are appreciated, whether or not you'll be provided for. Question mark. And you know how many people are offended with God for this very principle? Just this one temptation. They fall for this one thing. And it's not that they haven't experienced God's love. It's not that they haven't, you know, been in an environment maybe where they've seen something happening or seen people's lives getting changed. It's not that. Like the devil doing with Jesus, test whether or not you are loved and the community will provide for you and look after you. Test it according to your terms. Put yourself in a position where you can measure according to what you believe is a demonstration of love. That's why people get offended with God. It's not because God doesn't come through. Says God doesn't come through the way I want Him to come through. And I'm offended with God. I hate God. I turn my back on God because He doesn't love me. No, it's not that He doesn't love you. Your problem is He doesn't love you on your terms. So if that's the case, we never actually know what love looks like. Because the more we measure love according to those terms of what is emotionally stimulating for us and what we believe love is, the more we measure love on that, the harder it gets to understand what true relationship is. The harder it gets to understand what love really is when it's brought your way. So those are the three things. Survival, provision, power and authority, and the community, the love that we should be experiencing, the safety and security of a community and family. And here's the thing, when we respond like this, when we respond to these temptations, that they, and we all go through them. No one here is sitting here can say it might be worded slightly differently and might have come across at a different time, but all of us have had one of these things, if not all three, at some other stage in our lives. And you might be going through it right now. Whether it be survival and provision, whether it be your safety and security with loved ones or family, maybe you feel isolated. Or maybe it's authority. You so badly want to be in a position of authority. We've all been tempted with that at some stage or another. And if you respond in one way, and the scripture talks about the flesh, in other words, natural means, what we can feel and experience, what we can control, you know, what we know, you know, not just tangibly with our hands, but what our emotions have experienced, all that sort of thing, what our mind understands, we get trapped in the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you why. When we look towards that survival, to the provision, and we try and take that control, we are never satisfied. You can never be satisfied when you try and meet that physical need quickly. When you get hungry and you want to feed yourself, what happens? 4 or 5 hours later, you're hungry again. When you're thirsty and you drink that little bit of water on a hot day, you're thirsty again in a couple of hours, if not almost immediately. And now with all the choices that we have out there, it happens more often. You know, and this goes for anything. Even, you know, those who are still trapped in alcohol and drugs, that becomes a survival thing for them. I can't get by without it. I can't get by without a smoke. I can't get by without this or that. You can never be satisfied. We hear the word gluttony often. And that's what it is. And that's the devil knows it. That's how he keeps us trapped in the desert. Have you ever seen those little spider thingies? I don't know what it's called, but that runs after your shadow. It's normally kind of in a dry place. I don't know, what's it called? I don't know if you've seen it. It's like a hairy hoja. It's not like really a spider, but it's a massive thing. Yeah. I didn't want to say it in English and make a fool of myself, so I wanted someone to shout it from there. But that thing literally, it like runs after your shadow. Okay, and that's kind of what the devil does. He says, look, the desert is hot, it's steaming, it's piping hot, you need shade, you need to survive. Here, I've got a little bit for you. But all he does is he just walks around in a circle and you're just running behind him to get a little bit of shade, a little bit of relief, a little bit of survival. And he just dangles that there constantly, that carrot. You do need it. Your physical being does need that sustenance. But when we're in those difficult situations, when we're in that environment that is taxing and it's tiring us out, that quick relief is not going to satisfy you. That quick relief is not going to make things better. It's not going to make the situation go away. It's going to numb the senses. It's going to kill it, you know, just, you know, quench that desire for a short space of time until it wears off and then you find yourself again back in that same place and the situation hasn't changed. The situation has actually stayed the same. Whether you are aware of it, whether you are focused on it, is completely different from the fact that you're still in the desert. You're still hungry. You're still thirsty. We will never be happy if the world is our oyster in that sense. We hear it all the time. If we were the authority, we could never be happy because us being the absolute is doomed to fail. And we see governments all over the world trying to make a standard based on human endeavor, based on what the natural order of things tells us is the norm. Human rights is the biggest lie on the face of the earth. Human rights only counts for those who are in the highest position of authority. Because if I step on that guy's toes, it's okay. As long as my rights aren't violated. And there's a level of whose rights are more important. I mean, you all know now, as a Christian, you don't have any rights. Freedom of speech doesn't count for you. Anybody can say whatever they like, and this isn't now a propaganda thing, but you can just go look at the news anywhere. And I'm talking about Christians who say silly things, because there are people who say just really unbiblical, un-Christ-like things. I'm talking about those who just have a difference of opinion. Anybody who's in a secular workplace will understand that. Just having an opinion on a topic that maybe doesn't agree with someone else means you're violating their human rights. Never mind the fact that they've got freedom of speech. Where does your freedom of speech come? So human rights is a lie. It's a sham. Because human rights is based on authority somewhere who says, according to this standard, this is okay. But here's the problem with that. Just like anything, those standards change. As our emotions change, as we feel according to the day, if I make the standards in my household without consulting with God first, my parents, I'm not living with my parents anymore. I am the parent. you know, my children and my wife are going to have a terrible time. Because when I'm tired after work, there's certain things that are just going to irritate me. And I say, we never do that. Then the following day, I'm like, oh, let's do that. But they're going to be, but yesterday you said that that wasn't okay. It creates insecurity. So if we create a standard according to our authority, we have the absolute. That absolute is so irrational, emotional driven. And it's doomed again to failure. You're doomed to be trapped in that. Just as you think you've changed the desert, sooner or later you get bored with the way you've changed it and you find yourself back in the desert. What you've changed to do traps you on top of what you were in originally. It always makes me laugh in the UK. I don't know if it's still like that. I believe it still is. My wife was there for quite a while working and so on. And obviously I taught for a while at Somerset College. So we have a lot of people who do either a lot of traveling or they live there for a while. And one of the things, their health and safety protocol. Okay, one of the guys I taught with, he taught there for a couple of years, and he says it's ridiculous, the health and safety stuff. No one ever takes the kids on outings from the schools because it's such a mission. You've literally got to walk the path that you're going to take the kids on, highlight everything from there's a rusty nail, you know, there's a sign in the road, there's a, you know, there's a step off the pavement, everything you've got to highlight. You know, the doors open at a certain speed, and if a kid isn't careful, he could get his pants, you know, and it's that really, because it's almost like the human standard is placed there, what is right and wrong. But when that doesn't quite meet every need and meet every expectation and cover every point, we make another one to help that one. And when that one doesn't work, we make another one to help that one and to explain that one. And it just goes on, and because things change, people change, generations change. Each individual is, you know, clumsy in a different way, all that. And if we make it according to that standard, we're never going to have an absolute. Are we going to stay recreating a false desert relief, a false oasis in the desert? It's just going to dry up. And the third point, like I said earlier, that the more we test that love according to our own terms, whether or not we're loved and part of this family, and whether the more we put out those little testing pointers, the more it gets, the more difficult it gets to understand when I am truly being loved. And I'll elaborate on it a little bit later again. It just gets difficult. And we see now in the world, everything that is portrayed, I think Theo shared it once when he preached also, something like 80% of all intimate moments in movies and so on and on TV are between unmarried people. And it seems all great and all hunky-dory on screen, but in reality, majority of those cases are a thing of lust, of I need quick satisfaction now, but I'm not going to make a commitment that the door is closed on this relationship in the sense of we're not going out. I'm here for you and you're here for me, and we're committing to this till we both are no more. There's too many of this, you know, I've got to test the water, I've got to ride the bicycles first to make sure, you know, what's the right seating height for me, you know, what is the right, you know, gear ratio for me, that sort of thing. And that's what it is. And it's become the norm, and that's what love is now. You know, and I'm saying this from experience. I know it doesn't go anywhere except in a cycle. You know, before I came to know the Lord, that was the story of my life. I believed every lie out there that you need to first get practice with. For practice for what? Is it a competition? Are you going to win a prize at the end? No. There's something special that you have that you want to give to someone else who is someone you're going to commit yourself to for the rest of your life. As a man, to love, to honor, and protect her. You know, come hell or high water, you're going to put your life on the line to protect her and to give everything you have to all that she is. And vice versa for the woman. She is giving. She's holding something so precious that no one else can give you. When you're on that wedding night, there's something that that woman can give you, and as a man that you can give her, that no one can ever, ever give her. But that gets taken from us before the time, and it's okay. There's nothing precious about a woman's anatomy. There's nothing beautiful about it. It's all the same. No, it's not all the same. From the fleshly side, it's the same, but there's a big difference. There's a soul, there's a heart that goes along with it. But here's the thing, in the world, love is just thrown around. Love isn't love, love is lust. And you'll hear this many times, but you know, a lust of how much can I take without having to give anything. And love is how much can I give without having to take anything. You know, and that's a big difference. And that's the lie that's out there that we buy, hook, line, and sinker. And these things, obviously, these three things now will keep us in the desert because we'll be dissatisfied. We'll be discontent with the result of our own making. We'll always be discontent. Speaking to my wife the other day also, and she, you know, highlighted the point because of the way I grew up and what I was exposed to and how I was. All those sort of things have allowed that fleshly side to follow me where, and we groomed to it also, and we fall into that trap of, you know, my phone is never good enough. It's never the latest one. You know, car is never good enough. You know, shoes are never good enough because there's always something better. So when we're in the desert and we try and manufacture ways of getting out on our own, we are never satisfied. We're always discontent. Okay, we see Jesus setting us an example. He's led into the desert. He's tempted over a 40-day period, fasting. He's starving. And I believe Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, led by the Spirit in the desert, not to go get hungry, but to be connected with God, to get away from every distraction, to prepare himself for his destiny. He went in there to attain a higher level of intimacy with God, with God the Father, knowing that he's got a long journey ahead of him. Might only spend 3 years, but it was a long journey. And he was aware of that. I mean, how many of us are aware of that? Doesn't matter how old you are, whether you are 20 years old or whether you are 80 years old, your journey is still long. Jesus only had 3 years that he had to make through. But he went to that point of, I need to sit at the Father's feet. Any chance I get, I need to sit at the Father's feet to equip myself to carry on with this journey. So obviously the devil seizing this opportunity of Jesus, even though he is going, and first of all, he's not distracting Jesus because Jesus is just trying to get connected with the Father to make sure he's ready for his destiny and what he's been called to, the time that he's been called to. And the devil's like, okay, look, he's hungry, he's alone, he's isolated. You know, and desert life makes you feel isolated. Doesn't matter which side of the river you're standing on. You're going to feel isolated at times. And the devil's like, okay, lacquer. He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. There's possibly some thoughts going through his head. His human side is aware of the pain that he's going to have to go through and the ridicule. Remember, up to that point, he was just a carpenter, just making tables. People probably knew, people did know him, and they probably bought tables from him. So he probably had a lack of relationship with many of the people, despite the fact that they maybe thought he was illegitimate. He probably had a lack of relationship, because imagine, he's a lacquer oak. He's a nice guy, got along with everybody. At that stage, he wasn't saying, I'm going to send you guys out into heaven or hell. He was just like, I'm a nice oak. Yo, come over, I'm making a table. You know, come check if you like it. So, in the desert, he's aware that all of that is going to change now. People are going to despise him. Aware of the fact that he's going to have to give his life. And all through his ministry, Jesus knew what he was coming for. That's why he silenced the demons when they're saying who he is. Because he knew his time hadn't come yet. So he was aware of it. So anyway, so the devil comes in and he wants to take advantage of Jesus' physical weakness and fatigue. And that's when he comes in. And likewise, when we are led by the Spirit, when we are in this desert place, and all of us, like I said, are in that desert, at one stage or another, we're more aware of it or not, but we're all in the desert. But when we are led by the Spirit through this desert, we understand that John 4:14, our food is to do the will of the Father. Our food is to do the will of the Father. My survival is based on doing the will of the Father. He who lives with the Holy Spirit will never thirst again. John 4:34. The Holy Spirit is often described as living water. The Holy Spirit is often described as sustaining life. In the Old Testament, we see examples in Psalms of where the Holy Spirit is being spoken of. The Spirit of God is being spoken of as a sustaining life. I don't know who was here when I was preaching on Moses. Hitting the rock and speaking to the rock. Out of the rock comes water, comes life from God, provided for by God. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Okay, I think I got it the wrong way around. 4:14 was supposed to be there. But anyway, you get the point. And that Jesus, when we're led by the Spirit, we understand that Jesus also said he is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So here's this thing, is when we are led by the Spirit, we're not just trying to get through immediate needs. Jesus is saying, if you're led by the Spirit, and I'm going to send when I leave, if you're led by me inside of you, you're never going to thirst. I'm preparing you, just as Jesus was being prepared in the desert for his eternal destiny, so too, when we are led by the Spirit, God is preparing us for eternity. To get to that place where we understand that what we are feeding off now is the life of God, preparing us for our eternal calling. That the struggles and strife we go through now is but temporary and it's going to pass. And the only way we're going to get through it is to focus on what the Spirit is telling us. And I'm not trying to scare you or play anything, but things are going to get worse. Not just because of what's going on in government, but because God says so. God says it will. And it's not, God is not threatening us. God is not speaking evil over us. God is stating the world as it is. God being outside of time is not confined to what's going to happen next. He knows it as it is. And as it is for him, is things are going to get worse. And we see it already. Scripture talks about people are going to be lovers of themselves and haters of God. Wow. That's so prophetic. It is as it is. God speaks it as it is. People are going to have itchy ears running after every sort of doctrine. Whoa. It's happening left, right, and center. And I'm not just talking about doctrines in the church. When Lady Gaga says she's ministering to her monsters, is she not preaching a doctrine? Where she is sitting at the head of it. You know, and my heart bleeds for someone like Katy Perry, who started in one way and just got sucked in by those temptations in the desert. You know, I believe she started, she knew what the truth is. She speaks about, if those of you have watched her documentary, it breaks my heart to see where she is now, because you can see that impartation that was in her life. And however, wherever it went wrong, speculation right now, but bottom line is it's going to get worse. And there are people that are going to be raised up, even within our own ranks, that are going to speak the language of the itchy ears. The haters of God and lovers of self. All those sort of things. But God says, Jesus says, in this time, in the desert, allow my Spirit to lead you. Respond not to what your flesh is telling you and desires, but allow the Spirit to lead you. And in so doing, you'll be able to see further than any other person can see in the flesh. You'll be able to see your destiny out in eternity. The purpose that I prepared for you. And when hunger comes in your belly, your soul is going well with your soul. Your spirit is rejoicing because you know the more of your life the devil tries to take, the closer you are to sitting at the right hand of the Father and being completely content with life and your eternal life. And when you celebrate like that, there's nothing the devil can take from you. There's nothing he can tempt you with. It's not easy, but that's why God says he's going to send us a helper, a counselor who's going to help us through those times. Okay, and the second point was authority. And when we're led by the Spirit, we understand that all authority we need is given to us in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18, 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus. Therefore, because I have this authority, I'm saying to you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, the one with all the authority, to the very end of time. Amen. To the very end of the age, to the very end into eternity, I am with you, the one with all the authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. I am with you so that you can fulfill what I'm asking you to do. I'm not sending you out as lambs to the slaughter in the sense of I'm with you. Yes, there are going to be tribulations. Yes, there are wolves waiting to slaughter and devour you, but it doesn't diminish the authority you have to change lives. Doesn't diminish the fact that the authority that I'm giving you in my name and with the Spirit that I'm placing inside of you, doesn't matter what tribulation comes, it doesn't diminish the power and the ability for you to claim that time and that space where you're at. as being unto the glory of God and to change lives. And here's the thing, the authority that we get when we are led by the Spirit, this authority expresses itself in shaping a world, not according to our standard, not according to how we feel, gives us the authority to, and expresses itself by shaping the world according to the standard that is in Christ Jesus. According to the standard that He has set. And the standard that He has set is eternal. And it is absolute. Like I said earlier, when we set the standard according to our authority alone, it is destined to fail and doomed to failure. Because it will change as we change, as we are in different moods, as we get older. You know, you're allowed to have drums in church. Then later, no, you're not allowed to have drums in church. Why? Because I'm older and it hurts my ears. So the standard has now changed. But when we are led by this Spirit, the authority that we exercise is expressing the standard that God has set out from the foundation of the world. And that standard doesn't lead people to us or distract people or to confuse people. That standard takes people straight into the throne room of God, where they can worship for all eternity and find the content and the peace that everybody's so striving for, to find it at the feet of Jesus. And thirdly, third and last point, that desire for security and safety in a community, in a family. When we are led by the Spirit, we understand that we are knitted together into His eternal family. Romans 8:14. For all are led by the Spirit of God, or sons of God. So when we are led by the Spirit, you become a son of God. Remember, it's a position. It's not a sex. It's not whether you're male or female. It's a position in God. I could just as easily have said daughters of God. But it says sons of God as a position, the firstborn. All that sort of things. It points to the fact our position has been adopted as sons in the house of God. So when we are led by the Spirit, we never feel insecure. We never feel alone. We never feel isolated because we know we're part of, we're knitted together by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the Spirit that dwells in Marcus, dwells in me. Spirit that dwells in Brad, dwells in me. The blood that goes through his veins that leads him unto salvation, that takes him unto salvation. It's the same blood that goes through my veins. The blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we don't come together to test each other's love for us. We don't come together to see if love is out there according to our terms. We come together to strengthen each other. We come together to lift each other up when we can't stand anymore. And it's not a case of someone needs to lift me up. It's I want to mutually and together we want to lift each other up. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church, the assembly of God, ecclesia, may be built up. May be built up. That's why we come together. A word of instruction. When you expect love on your own terms, and the way the world is going now, where parents can't even discipline their own children, a word of instruction doesn't come across as love. But God says it is part of building each other up. It's part of strengthening each other when you're led by the Spirit of God. And here's the thing is, this is the thing about love. When we are led by the Spirit, we understand that true love is what we need and not necessarily what we want. True love, love according to God's standard, is what we need and not necessarily what we want. There's a lot of things my daughter, my three-year-old daughter, wants from me every day. She would have an ice lolly literally every 30 minutes. And she does her cutie pie face and, oh, Papa, I feel like AC here. She looks at me like that. You know, so I could be like, oh, Daddy loves you so much. Okay, that was so cute. But at the end of the day, it's what she wants, it's not what she needs. Because at the end of the day, her teeth are going to rot. At the end of the day, she's going to be hyperactive and have diabetes, all that sort of stuff with too much sugar. So me not giving it to her and giving her a replacement sugar-free, additive-free thing, it's not because I'm not wanting to show love, but I know what she needs. And in a couple of years' time, when her teeth are still intact, and when she is 60 years old and she has all her teeth, she's going to understand how much I loved her, to not give her what she wanted, but rather gave her what she needed. And that's the biggest challenge now in the world. Is everything, for me to understand how much I'm appreciated, you need to give me what I want. I want a better car. I want a better house. I want a better job. I want more time. I don't want to work as hard. I want. Don't tell me what I need. You're not me. You're not the boss of me. What I want, this is what I want, and this will make me happy. And God says, no, I'm giving you my son. When you aren't looking for a savior, when you're not wanting a savior, I'm sending you my son. When you're still steeped in your sin, when you're still lost in your sin, when you're not looking up to me, when you're not loving me as God the Father, I'm loving you. And how I'm loving you is sending my son. And you might not want him. In fact, you're going to be the ones to crucify him because you don't want him so badly. You don't want him. Lord, this is not what we want. We want to be taken out of slavery. These Romans are whipping us and they're treating us so bad. What we want is the Savior who's going to come and put us in authority so that we can survive. You said you're going to look after us, God. Look at us. Our people are suffering. They're getting whipped. They're getting beaten. This Jesus is not what we want. We want a Jesus who's going to come with sword in hand and wipe out all these Romans, these unbelievers, these Gentiles. And God's saying, I know that's what you want, but what you need is eternity. And the only way you're going to get eternity is if someone bears the price of your sin. So what you need is for me to come down, Jesus Christ, and to carry your sin and your shame. And you might not believe it now, but years down the line, when you look back and you're in heaven, because of the sacrifice, you're going to thank me that I gave you what you needed and not what you wanted. Because what you wanted would have still ended you up in that very hot place with the guy with the horns and the spiky tail and the fork thingy. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. We don't necessarily want to always go to small group, want to go to church, want to pray. Sometimes when we're in that desert and things are getting tough, we really just want to be on our own. We don't want anybody to tell us where we went wrong, or to give us advice on how to get out of it, or bring maybe a bit of correction, to be like, it was not on for you to speak to so-and-so such. You're alienating yourself from her or from him by speaking to them like that. You might not want to hear that. You might not want to sit here. But I can tell you what you need to be here. You need to be in small group. You need to be open for that word of correction from a loving heart, from a brother or a sister who is walking a road with you. You need it. You need it more than the call. You need it more than your own time even at times. In fact, those times where you most want to be separate from everybody else so you can wallow in your self-pity is the time you most need to be with someone who's going to encourage you. And sometimes you need someone to say those things that you don't really want to hear, but you know you do need it. My daughter doesn't really want me to tell her she can't have the AC. But she needs me to tell her. She might not understand it now, but in years down the line, she will understand she needed me to put my foot down when I needed to put my foot down. And I'm going to end off with this so the band can start coming up. You know, when we are led by the Spirit and we're going through these tough times, when we're going through those deserts where it just, there's no water, there's no food, there's no survival, there's no light at the end of the tunnel for us. When we are in that place, we need to trust that God is going to show us how to worship through those moments. Because that is where you're going to have the most intimacy with God. The times I've been closest to God, where I've broken down, not because of emotional tears, but because I'm just so overwhelmed by the fact that He would still come meet me when I'm feeling so sorry for myself. When I don't feel worthy of anybody even looking at me and talking to me. If people only knew what I did. If people only knew what I was thinking. If people only knew the desires of my heart, they would despise me, they would hate me. And in those moments, you're like, but Lord, I feel terrible. I feel like the biggest sinner on earth, but Lord, I'm still going to come just lay it at your feet. I'm still going to worship in my room, in my car, at church. I'm still going to do it. I don't have the strength. In fact, I don't even know what worship looks like right now. But I believe your word. I believe it's true. And I'm going to approach your throne with confidence to receive that mercy, your throne of grace. And I'm going to approach it with confidence, even though everything in me says, no, don't go. He's going to despise you. And in that place, and that's when we most see God lifting us up again. And it's not that God is more there at that stage than He is at any other stage. Sometimes we just need to get to a point where we are desperately looking for our daddy. It's not like my daughter feels like I'm not with her now and then, but when she really experiences my love is when she bashes a knee on the ground. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as you're sitting there. And for some of us, we may be sitting in that place. We're like, I've never heard God's voice. Most of us here. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord. You've said, Jesus, I want to walk this road with you. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to surrender it all to you. But you're not 100% convinced that He's with you because you haven't really heard His voice. But then I'm going to ask you, what have you done in those moments when you feel most alone, when you feel most ashamed, when you feel most let down, most at the end of yourself? Because those moments sometimes come along our way just to remind us to look up and look for your daddy and recognize the fact that He wants to lift you up. Like I said, my daughter often plays and she runs outside, and when she really recognizes how much I love her and how much I'm there for her, it's not when it's all going hunky-dory and feeling, but when she stubs a toe and she falls, her first thought is, Papa, ik het myself seer gemaakt. And then there's that desperate cry. And that all she wants then, there's nothing wrong. There's no blood, nothing. She just wants me to pick her up and just hold her. And then everything's okay again. But what we do as we get older is, I will sort this out. I'm first going to get right, and then I'm going to go to God. You know, I'm too much of a sinner now to go to God immediately. So I'm first going to sort this out. And when will I ever tell my daughter to first put her own plaster on her leg? Wipe off her own tears. And then once she's sorted out and once she's fixed her mistake, then she can come to me and then I'll give her a hug. That'll never happen. Scripture says, how much more us who are evil will give good things? How much more will God give us the gift of the Holy Spirit? How much more will He give us that comforter so that we can understand how much He loves and how much He wants us in His house? Romans 5:3-5. While our eyes are closed, I'll just read it. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we're going through that suffering, as our character gets built because of the Spirit that is in us, we understand God's love. The Spirit in us is God's pouring out of His love, His comforter into our lives. And on the other side of the coin, you can leave here tonight, we can all leave here tonight and do the fleshly thing, the natural thing, and try and sort all our problems out on our own. But I guarantee you, you're going to be going through the same cycle every single time. And it might be okay for a week, it might even be okay for a month. But you're going to come back to the same point of, I need a quick fix. I'm hungry again. I need to survive. If only I was the boss at work, then I would make everything better. Those are going to come around again. Do people really love me? Maybe I should send kind of a secret invite out to most people, or put on Facebook that's my birthday, and then see if anybody sends me this or that. Because that's actually for me what love is. We'll get to those points again. But you know what God's love is because the Holy Spirit is in you and has been poured out in you, and it's the manifestation daily for you of how much He loves you. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And as we're about to, we're just going to worship with one last song. I'm going to put an invite out. And I'm going to explain this every week. I was thinking the other day, I think Bayless Connolly also did this, but now that it's come back to mind, I think it's actually valid in a sense of, we want to pray with you. We want to get to that point where you can step out of the desert. Or if you've still got to go through the desert, that you're equipped to look onto eternity. That understanding that your time in the desert is just your period of growing in intimacy with God. Getting equipped for your walk unto your destiny. And I'm going to ask, as the worship goes on now, if you're maybe standing here and you've never given your life to Jesus, in other words, you've never had that born-again experience where you go from measuring everything according to the flesh and what you know and understand and have experienced to measuring everything against the Word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you don't even know what that means, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? There's a good chance you've never truly had that born-again experience. Because this isn't something that we do for you, it's something that God comes to do in you. As He places His Spirit in you, you start seeing with new eyes, you start experiencing everything that you took for granted, you start seeing the hope that is out there, the hope that is in Christ Jesus. So if that is you, we're going to worship now. I'm going to ask you, if you've never come to that place, maybe you don't know what it means to be led by the Spirit. In other words, you've never truly had that born again experience, that born of the Spirit, as Scripture says. I'm going to ask you to stand on my right hand side here. And the reason we ask you to come step out is three things. Number one is, we don't want to have new people step into the kingdom who's walking around with the fear of man. I believe the devil laughs at us because then he doesn't have to do anything to stop us from being that light in the darkness. Jesus didn't call us to be in the shadows as a Christian. Jesus called us to be the light. The devil is taking bold steps now and putting himself on Facebook, on MTV, on worldwide TV, and we see Christians fading away in the shadow because of the fear of man. So I'm going to ask you to step out here so we can pray with you, and we're all going to bear witness to that. But you're going to step out here so that you don't have that fear of man, so you have the ability to testify and talk about this new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Second thing is to build your faith. To recognize that God has called him. By faith you're responding, and by faith you're going to step out of here knowing that it's by His grace that you're saved. To build that faith. And third point is so that our faith can get built. To encourage that the body can be built up by the boldness of one individual or two individuals. So our faith can be built up. So I'm going to put that invite again. If you are in that place right now where you know, it's not even whether or not you're in the desert. You know you're in the desert. We're all in the desert at some point or another. But you know, all you're seeing is cycles of abuse, cycles of habits, habitual behaviors that are keeping you trapped. Whether it be eating disorders, pornography, lust, you know, that obviously manifests itself as pornography or relationships that you know are going nowhere. Or habits that are keeping you away even maybe from spending time in the Word of God or with family members that you know you should be building bridges to again. I'm going to ask you to come step to the side if that is you. And while we're worshiping, if you know that you are currently in the desert and you know you've had moments of being led by the Spirit, but currently you're so thirsty and parched in your current wilderness that you're spending more time feeling sorry for yourself, more time wallowing in self-pity than actually being able to see your destiny unfolding ahead of you and allowing your endurance to produce character that produces hope, knowing that it will never fail you because it's God's love that's poured out into you by His Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to come to my left-hand side here so we can stand in faith together for breakthrough, for growth, for understanding, for wisdom in your circumstance, whatever it might be. Because God is faithful when we are faithless, and He will meet you here. So as the music starts, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to step out. We're going to pray for some people. If you've got, you know, just some pain in your body, I believe there's someone with a hip. You've got a bit of a hip issue. Let us pray with you. I believe God wants to hear you tonight. Is that person here? You've got a hip, something, bruising, whatever it might be. Who? Okay. Is there anybody else who still needs some prayer? We're just going to go through one more verse. I believe there's at least one more person. You need to be up front here. We want to stand in faith to you. If there's some cycles in your life that you're going through, you know you're going through it, and it might not be the most obvious thing to other people, but when you're alone at home, when you are on your lonesome, the cycle repeats. It's a cycle of self-doubt, of worthlessness, of not actually going anywhere. I'm going to ask you to respond tonight. I believe God wants to set you free from that cycle. Because just like in a drain, that cycle just comes around and comes around, but eventually goes down the drain, it's gone. You're gone with it. But we want to stop that. So we're going to go through the song one more time, and we can go through the chorus, and I'm going to close for us now in prayer. When we're done with the worship, through the chorus, the band's just going to play lightly in the background, and then you're welcome to go. But if that is you, and you know you need to respond, don't walk back out into the desert. Don't walk back out into the desert, because that cycle and that habit is going to come back. All those doubts and all those fears are going to come back, and it's the devil's just going to keep you on a string, dangle that carrot in front of you the whole time, and he's going to keep you trapped there. And the longer you stay in the desert, the closer you are to dying, being separated from God. Father, I just want to thank you so much for, you know, just for your faithfulness to meet us wherever we are at, Lord. Even like Hagar, when we run sometimes into the desert because we're so heartbroken, we just want to be alone and we just want to die in the desert there. Thank you that even then you're still willing to come meet us there, Lord, and to walk, come into the desert and meet us there and meet not only that physical need, but speak blessing and promise over us, Lord. I want to thank you for that, Lord. And let us pray for that revelation with us tonight, Lord. Not just for ourselves, Lord, but for every person who we're walking past, Lord, who we know is in their own little desert, Lord. In their own bit of parched land where there's no survival in sight, Lord. Where there's no hope in sight. Pray that you will give us the ability to discern, Lord, and be able to speak those words of encouragement, to invite them into the family, Lord, by the saving words that is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we go here tonight, Lord, I pray for your blessing on every person here, that you'll not turn your face from us, Lord, and you'll lift your countenance upon us, Lord. Pray for your blessing on your people here, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to go through one more time the chorus and then have a blessed evening, blessed week. If you still need prayer, I ask you to come to the front. We'll have some facilitators here to pray with you.